Thank you, Dave. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Pleasure to see everyone out this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. We'd ask you to, if you have a little bookmark or something, to keep it there. We're going to be going to a few different places, but you might want to keep a bookmark there to, as we'll be referring back to this chapter. Start by asking you a question. Have you ever made a plan for something and then the plan changed? I expect probably all of us have done that one time or another. We had several years ago made some plans to, actually had some plans drawn up or sent to be drawn up to add an addition to our home several years ago. And through conversation, we decided to make a change to those plans. We had to submit those changes real quick to the architect who was drawing them up, and fortunately we were able to give them to him in time to make the changes to the plans. I know recently we've started adding on a little woodshed that we're going to be able to stack our wood for our wood stove under and to keep it dry, and in the course of a fella helping us, we made changes to those plans several times as we were going through it. But you know, when we think of the plan that we have discussed with respect to God, or rather Abraham wanting to get a bride for his son, he told his servant the plan, and he made him swear with an oath to not alter that plan in any way. No changes could be made to that plan. And that plan we have looked at, and I want to review just a little bit. We looked at verses 1 through 9 of that plan. You remember it came time when Abraham decided he was going to look for a bride for his son Isaac. And the picture that that presents to us is just a beautiful picture of how God made also a plan for his son to obtain a bride for his son. And the bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is none other than the church. Not the church as far as a local church is concerned, but the true church. The church which is composed only of believers. We know in many local churches there could be believers who attend as well as unbelievers who attend a local church. But the true church, made up of only those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, they're born again into the family of God, and they become part of that bride of Christ, the church. But the picture that we have here is so beautiful in demonstrating and illustrating God's plan for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just by way of a quick review, some of the elements of the plan that Abraham had set up for his son Isaac was, first of all, there could not be a Canaanite. And of course, that represents the fact that God would never have an unbeliever to be a part of the bride of Christ, the bride for his son, could not be an unbeliever. Now, we're all born in sin, so if we're all born as unbelievers by birth, then naturally, then we would have no hope in being a part of that bride. So is there any hope for us? We're thankful that there is. The scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's hope. We can be a part of that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second restriction that he made his servant swear to, with an oath, remember, that he would not alter and would not change it in any way, is that that one that he would choose must be born into Abraham's family. So he had to go back to where Abraham was originally born, and he would search for a bride there and from his extended family. It had to be from among those. And of course, we know that when we look at the spiritual side of it and the bride of Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are all born, but we're born as dead sinners. That's what the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 1. And that we are born outside of Christ. We're born dead in sin, and we are not into the family of God. We're not into that family that the Holy Spirit could go and look within to see, is there any there who could be a member of the bride of Christ? So again, is there any hope for us? Naturally, there would be no hope for any one of us, because we're all born into the wrong family. We're born into the family of sinners rather than into his family. But we can be reborn. That's where the hope comes in. There is hope for us because the scripture says that we can be born again. In fact, we must be born again if we want to enter into that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are born again by faith. Then the third restriction was that Isaac was not to return to Mesopotamia. He was not to go back there in any way. The servant said to Abraham, said, well, what if I can't find one, or what if it doesn't work out? And Abraham said, never allow my son to go back to where he was at that time. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. When we are born again, we don't go back to the old ways, but rather he brings us to himself. And that would be the case for this bride. This bride would be brought to where the Lord Jesus Christ was. You remember in John 14, when the Lord Jesus was speaking there in John 14, he says, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And what did he say? And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The bride was going to be brought to the Lord Jesus, not him go down to where we're thankful that the Lord Jesus did come down and he did die for our sins. But now he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. And when we get saved, we're born into the family, become part of the bride of Christ. He brings us to himself. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you look forward to that day with assurance that we'll be taken up to be with him forever. And so we see a picture here, the beautiful plan of God that he has for his son to obtain a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, you don't have to turn there, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he also did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What a plan. That's the plan of God that he has to bring unbelievers, all of us who were born into the wrong family, who are not worthy to be part of that bride of Christ, and yet he has a plan to reach out to those who are not fit, but to make us fit when we get saved and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Think about Rebecca was the one that was, as we're going to be reading about, Rebecca was the one that was found and to become the bride of Isaac and was taken back. And to think that Rebecca, unbeknownst to her, was a part of this great plan that Abraham had made, that Abraham had asked his servant to swear with an oath to fulfill that plan. And to think that we, as a part of the bride of Christ, were in the plan of God way back when we had no idea of that plan included us. What an amazing thought that is. That God has a plan. And there could be somebody here today. And maybe you did not ever realize about this great plan that God has. And that plan could include you if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Become a part of that bride of Jesus Christ. Now the plan we have looked at, what I'd like to consider now is the procuring of that bride that he has. You remember, he made his servant swear with an oath in verses 1 through 9 of Genesis 24. And then he made the plan had to go into action. It wasn't just an agreement, but now the carrying out of that plan, the procuring of that bride. What I'd like for us to do is to read a portion here of verses 10 through 60, a large portion. Follow along. In many portions of Scripture, we're giving sort of a rough sketch. We don't have a lot of details in some portions of Scripture. This particular one, we're given a lot of details, and I really like reading sections like this, where we have a lot of detail. We're privy to the conversation and the thoughts and what goes on. So follow along as we begin reading in verse number 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a wall of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou showest kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel of weight, two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bore unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master for his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the damsel ran in and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon the sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, and he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded the camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him he hath given all that he hath. Then beginning in verse 37, there is a recount. The servant recounts exactly what we have just read with those in Rebekah's household, telling them all the details and how he had prayed and how God had answered that prayer very specifically and very directly. And we'll pick up the reading in verse number 48. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things, and we'll stop right there. Several years ago, when I was a single young man, of course you know that was several years ago, but nonetheless, when I was a single young man in the assembly in the church where I was attending, a lot of times on Sunday nights, there were a lot of the older widows who did not like to drive after dark. And so some of us who could would go and volunteer and go pick up a lot of the widows and bring them to the meeting. And then after the meeting, sometimes on Sunday nights, we'd get a group together, maybe go out to McDonald's or a place like that to have a snack. And I remember one such Sunday night, we had gone out to McDonald's, and I had this elderly lady, widow lady with me. Her name was Eva Murray. And at the time, she was probably 90 or 92 years old or something like that, but just a godly, godly lady. And just always had a smile, and her countenance was just, she was one of those glowing countenance kind of people, and just a joy to be around. Nonetheless, we were standing there in line at McDonald's, and she leaned over to me, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, "I'm going to set you up." And I did not know what to think, and I said, "You're going to do what?" And she said it again. She said, "I'm going to set you up." And she was whispering it in my ear. And, of course, my thoughts in my mind are kind of racing. And I'm thinking, maybe she knows a cashier here or something, and she's trying to set me up and, you know, work out a relationship here or something. Or maybe she has a granddaughter that is here and she wants me to meet or something like that. And, of course, if there was a granddaughter, if she was anything like Eva, of course, I would have, you know, been interesting. But anyway, there I'm sitting there, and I'm coming up to, we finally get up to the cashier, and, you know, I'm expecting Eva to introduce me to this cashier, and Eva makes her order, and she says, "Go ahead and do your order." She said, "I'm going to pay for it. I'm setting you up." So here I thought she was trying to volunteer her services to find me a bride, and here she was just wanting to buy me a hot fudge sundae. But nonetheless, a lot of times there are those who want to help out being involved in the seeking of a bride for somebody. And in the situation here in Genesis 24, there are lots of ones who are involved in this procuring of the bride for Isaac. And it's interesting to look at each individual and to see how they represent an aspect of the work of God in procuring a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one that we really already have looked at is Abraham and his role in it. Abraham's role was to come up with this plan, to devise this plan. Now, that's where it starts, to think that God would devise a plan to reach down to lost sinners, to make lost sinners to be a part of the bride for his son. That should cause us to stop and to look up and say, "Thank you, Lord." Because God the Father is the one who devised that plan so long ago. In fact, the scripture says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." And we read in 1 John 4:4, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." God made the plan whereby he would procure a son, or procure a bride for his son. And it was his son that would do the work to allow us to be saved and become part of that. Now, the question, though, part of that plan, who would be a part? Who would God want to be a part of that plan? That's an interesting thing to think about. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is not willing, listen, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps there's somebody that is sitting here thinking, and I remember when the gospel was shared with me, I remember thinking about my sin, and I remember being confronted with the fact that why would God love a sinner like me? How is it that God would want somebody like me to be saved and to be a part of the bride of his son, Jesus Christ? What an awesome thought. But listen, it's not just for a select few. The door is open because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who could be a part of that plan that God devised? Is if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can be a part of that wonderful plan. What an awesome thing that is. He says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've talked about Abraham's role in this and how it reminds us of God's role. We could think about Isaac. And here we are in Genesis chapter 24. And we know that Genesis chapter 22 had to come before Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis 22, you're probably very familiar with the passage, that's where Abraham takes his son Isaac up unto Mount Moriah and offers him there as a sacrifice, or is told to do so. And in obedience, he takes him there and puts him on the altar. And of course, we know God spares Isaac with a substitute, with a ram that is caught in the thicket. But nonetheless, Abraham, in the picture there, Abraham is offering his son. And of course, that's the role of the son in this as well, is that the son would give his life, the Lord Jesus Christ would offer himself on Mount Calvary as a sacrifice and as a substitute for us there to pay for our sins, so that that invitation could be open to every one of us to come to him and be a part of that bride. That's the role of the son. And now the scripture says simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The work is done. He did it. He did it all on Calvary so that we could be saved and be a part of that bride. Well, now we turn to the servant. The servant's role in all this, and that's really the majority of what we have read in Genesis 24, is really primarily about the role of the servant in all this. What was the servant to do? The servant was to carry out the plan of the Father. The servant was to be sent out to find, to locate under those specific guidelines that were given to him, and to find that one who would meet the qualifications, and to find that one and bring them back to the son to be the bride of Isaac. That was the role of the servant. The first thing that about this servant was, is that he was sent. He was sent to find that bride. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in being the one who paid the penalty for our sins, then the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent out to search out for the bride of Jesus Christ, to do that work in the hearts of sinners and to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a part of the church, his bride. In fact, if you would look at, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a minute, I think it's important that we see this truth from Scripture. It's not just that not just a truth that we're just saying or that we believe, but it's founded upon the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 31, and in this whole passage, you could begin going all the way back to 22, verse 22 in Ephesians 5, where he talks about the husband and the wife and the different role and relationship there. And after he discusses the roles and relationship between husbands and wives, when we get to verse 31, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." But in verse 32, he makes the application. What does he say? "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This whole relationship between husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, the bride. And so as we talk about that, I want you to know that that's where it comes from. It comes from Scripture. It's not just something that is made up or assumed, but it comes from Scripture. That's what the Scripture teaches, is that those who have received Jesus Christ are part of the true church. Now, there's a lot of local churches today that put a lot of emphasis on being a member of a local church. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is church membership important? Yes, it is important. Church membership is important. But what kind of membership? The membership to the true church, his bride. That's where the membership is most important. That's where we need to be concerned. Am I a member of the church? That is, not of a local church so much, but the church of Jesus Christ. That is, have I been born again? Am I saved? Have I received Jesus Christ as my Savior? If so, you are a member of that church. That's where membership becomes important. Now, I want to say this. If there's anyone here, if you're putting your trust in the fact that you have your name on a church membership list of a local church, and you're counting on that to get you to heaven, you're being deceived. And I say that lovingly, because the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way that we can be saved. He's the only way that we can be forgiven for our sins and become a member of that church, the bride of Jesus Christ. But if you're here today and you have received the Lord Jesus, how did it happen? Is it because you yourself were seeking? Or I was seeking? I know I wasn't. I had no interest in spiritual things. When I was a young man, when I was a teenager, I wasn't seeking the Lord. I had no interest in eternal things, had no thought toward eternity. And yet, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit showed me the things of Jesus Christ and drew me to Himself. And that's what the Scripture says about in John 6:44. "No man can come to me," Jesus said, "except the Father which hath sent me draw him." It's because He draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are drawn to Him. Aren't you thankful that He's willing to draw us? I'm so thankful I can look back on that day when He drew me, when the Holy Spirit opened up the Scriptures about His Son, the Lord Jesus, showed me the truth of Jesus Christ and how the Son of God left the glories of heaven to come down, become a man, and bear my sin on the cross of Calvary and suffer and bleed and die for me as a sinner. And it was the Holy Spirit that brought me under that conviction and drew me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not like some of today's reality shows. Maybe you've seen some of the reality shows where there is an eligible bachelor, and that eligible bachelor starts off with maybe 40 young women who are just beautiful and talented and just really a want. Somebody would really desire them to be their wife. And this eligible bachelor is supposed to choose from these 40 beautiful women on those reality shows. When we think of what's going on here and the Holy Spirit being sent out, being sent to search for a bride, it's not like that at all, is it? Probably a better illustration of it would be thinking of a king, a prominent king, a high king, whose son, the prince, he sends out his servant to find a bride for his son, the prince. And rather than he sends him out to a very unlikely place, rather than a highly respected, sophisticated area to find this bride, he sends him to a very unlikely place. He sends him down to the prison. He sends the servant to the prison. And there in this women's prison, there are those who have been convicted of all sorts of things, drugs and alcohol and prostitution and murder even, and all these things. And the servant is sent there to find and goes from cell to cell looking, trying to find one who would be willing just to listen about the Son, just to hear about the Son. And the servant goes from cell to cell. They're all equally unworthy, are they not? They're all equally unworthy to be the bride of the prince. But that's really the picture that we have of the Holy Spirit coming down to search amongst sinners, because we're all equally unworthy. And someone might think, well, you know, I haven't been convicted of all the things that, you know, we talked about of those who were in that prison. But when we think of it scripturally and how God sees us, we're just as guilty. The Scripture says that we have all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." If we were going to be fit to be a part of that bride on our own, the only way would be to be perfect, and none of us are perfect. We have all sinned, the Bible says, and because we've sinned, He says we have come short of the glory of God. Every one of us falls short of that standard. There's not one of us. So we're all in the same, from God's perspective, we're not only unfit, but we're like many of those in that prison. We're actually on death row. Spiritually speaking, we are on death row. We're born as sinners, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. And that's not just physical death, but eternal spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Not only are we unfit, not only are we all guilty before God as sinners, but we are on death row. Can you imagine if you were a father sending, if you had a servant sending your servant out to find a bride for your son, sending him on death row to find somebody? That's really what God does. That's what He sent His Holy Spirit out. And not only on death row, but think of this even more. The Scripture says about God that He's too pure to even behold iniquity. The purity and the holiness of God. We're not even fit to look upon in comparison to the holiness of God. And yet He sent His Spirit down to search amongst those who are not even fit to look upon, much less fit to be a part of His bride, on death row. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Think of it. The Scripture says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's that grace of God and reaching out to sinners even like us who are unfit and unworthy to be a part of that bride. He sent out that servant. Look at in chapter 24 of Genesis here, verse number 17. In verse number 17, it says, what did the servant do? The servant did what? The servant ran to meet her. Think of how that could, we could apply that or think of that spiritually. To think of the Holy Spirit with urgent desire to bring lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that I can look back on a time in my life when I recognized the Holy Spirit drawing me to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing me the things of Christ. And today that same Spirit of God is doing a work. He's going out and He's looking on death row, as it were, those who are guilty and unfit, to find those who are simply willing to hear about His Son. And so He has this role of going out, and He's sent to speak, or He's sent to search out a bride for the Son. The next thing that the servant was to do, the servant was to speak of the Son as well. We're not going to read verses 32 through 38 again, but there, all the way through that passage of six or seven verses, He is speaking of the Son. That's what He was told to do. Nowhere do you read about this servant telling about himself. He calls himself, he always refers to Abraham as my master or my master's son. It's never about him. He never speaking of himself, but rather he's speaking about the Son all the way through. In fact, he refers to his to Isaac as the son, the one that he hath given all that he hath. That Abraham has given all that he hath. He's always speaking about the Son. If you would turn to John 16, as we see a parallel there in John chapter 16. In verse number 13, we read here, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. That's the Holy Spirit as well. Not to speak of Himself, but to show Jesus Christ, the Son. In fact, if you go back to chapter 15 here in John, in verse number 26, John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, speaking of the Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. The Holy Spirit, just like the servant in Genesis 24, was to speak about the Son. And then what would the Holy Spirit want to speak about the Son? What would He say about the Son? Several things. He might tell us about His amazing grace. He might would tell us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Think of how poor we are spiritually. Nothing that we could ever offer to him, spiritually speaking. And yet he became poor, that we could become a part of the bride of Christ. He might show us that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was one of the things that drew me as a sinner to think of what he would do, what he would offer to a sinner like me. Forgiveness of sins. Those are riches beyond any riches that this world would have to offer. The forgiveness of our sins, the peace of knowing that we can be with him when we leave this life. The humility, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks of the Lord Jesus, speaking of his humility in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This one who is the King's Son is the same one who humbled himself and became not only a man, but then he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where he would pay for your sins and mine. The Holy Spirit, as he speaks of the Son, would tell us about how he is our substitute in Isaiah 53, and how he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Holy Spirit shows us those things of Christ and what he has done, how he became our substitute and he bore our sins at Calvary. He might speak of his death and resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, how Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is what does that. He takes the things of Scripture and brings them to our hearts and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The parallels here in Genesis 24 are just incredible when we think about what God did to bring to obtain a bride for his Son. The Father gave his Son all things. We read in Genesis chapter 24, and in John 3:35, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." And in John 16:15, "All things that the Father hath are mine," the Lord Jesus would say. What a picture this is of the work of the Holy Spirit in doing that. And then that servant who was entrusted with those things of Abraham, the Father had given all things to the Son, and those things were entrusted to the servant who went out to find the bride. And then when he found Rebekah, you remember what he did in verse 53? Genesis 24:53 says, "And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah and gave them also to her brother and to her mother, precious things." And in John chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes those things of Christ and shows it unto us. When we think about what the servant did there, is the servant was to not only go out and to search for that bride and then to speak of the Son, he offered those things like a dowry, as it were, giving those things to Rebekah, the sealing, as it were, of the agreement. And when we think of that, we think of what the Holy Spirit, God sent his Holy Spirit, that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that you're sealed unto the day of redemption. What a beautiful thing that is to know. Now think about Rebekah in the situation that she was in. She was going off with a stranger that she had met just for the first time. She was going off to be the bride of someone she had never seen, one that she would learn to love. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit draws us to him, whom having not seen, we love. We haven't seen him with our eyes either. But we're on that journey back now, as it were. We've made that decision that we're going to be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ through faith in his finished work for us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us along the way, just like that servant led Rebekah all the way back, one day to be presented to the Son. to be sealed in that, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. This irrevocable. It's a permanent thing. It's as sure of a thing as if we're right there with the Lord Jesus Christ now, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The question is have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Are you part of that bride? Have you been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise as he reads about in John? I'm not going to read from Luke 14 for sake of time, but in Luke 14 there is a supper that is given, and there's an invitation to come to this supper, and the invitation goes out. And all of those who received that invitation came back with excuses, and they all had their reasons. They had to go look at a parcel of land and all these excuses. One said he got married and he had to go with his bride. All these excuses. None of them could come to the supper. You know, the Holy Spirit is speaking today, drawing men and women to the Lord Jesus, but the invitation is there. The invitation is given. And we have to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to go back with the servant one day. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have peace in your heart. Your sins are forgiven, and you're a part of that bride of Jesus Christ. If not, you can find that right here this morning. You don't have to come forward in a meeting, although you can, but even right where you sit, you can simply call out. You can simply respond to the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, convicting of you of your sin. Confess that you're unworthy. Confess that you're a sinner. You don't deserve to be a part of that bride of Jesus Christ. But to believe on him and to be saved, you can be a part of that bride today by trusting him. I hope that you will. Don't turn away that invitation, but come to him even here this morning as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this picture of what you have done to seek out a bride for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you would reach out to sinners even like us. And Father, we're amazed at your grace and your mercy and your love, and we acknowledge our unworthiness to be recipients of it. Father, we thank you that it's only in Jesus Christ that we can be made fit to be a part of that bride. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, made fit. And one day, Father, we can look forward to that day when we'll see him whom, having not seen, we love. And Father, we look forward to that day. We thank you for these truths, and we pray that if there's one here this morning that has not responded to that invitation to come to the Lord Jesus, we pray that they would do so even now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.